Thank you, John. And thank you, everyone, for having me back to speak here today. I love coming and sharing the Word of God with you all and seeing transformation. Amen. Good to see you still thriving. Plenty of seats occupied in this room, and there's others, brothers and sisters who can't be with us today who we're praying for. We believe will be with us very soon. Amen. Amen. They might be isolated in hospital beds, but He is with them. As we heard, He is the Lord, their healer. And we believe that they'll be back with us very soon. But they always have Him, wherever they are. Amen. Amen. And as I say, lovely to be with you again. Last time I spoke, I think we tackled a difficult subject, the end times. I'm always very aware that when you speak about that, as I was speaking with, sharing with Andy earlier, and he was sharing with me in return, you can only ever scratch the surface when you talk about a subject like that in 20 or 30 minutes, and there's so much more I could have said, and one or two things I did say that could have been misheard, and that I didn't mean to actually say, so I should just correct those to start with. I talked about being a pan-millennialist, which is however the rapture happens, however it pans out, I will accept it, in the sense that the exact timing is not always made clear in Scripture of certain events. I did mean to say a pan-tribulationist, really. I think we're all pan-millennialists if we hold to orthodoxy. The millennium, for those of you who might not be aware, though I believe you've had some teaching since I came on the end times, is that thousand-year rule of Christ, reign of Christ, referred to in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, which happens after Jesus' second coming. So clearly, what I meant to say was pan-tribulationist. There will be a great time of great tribulation before Jesus' second coming that will be cut short, thank goodness, because if it weren't, no flesh would survive. It's going to be an awful time, probably from the book of Daniel, about 3.5 years in length. And I'm not sure exactly when the rapture is going to happen. Is it going to be just before the tribulation, during the tribulation, or after the tribulation? That's what I leave to pan out. So just to be clear on that one. I'm a pan-tribulationist. And I also talked about the body of Christ thriving as never before in the end times as an encouragement to us all. I did mean the true body of Christ. The Bible does also talk about a great falling away, a great apostasy in the last times. That's not of the true church. I don't believe the true church can ever fall away from Jesus. The true church will stay very faithful to him and will thrive as never before. But there will be a great falling away of those who have perhaps professed faith, who are found not to have true faith in that last time. So anyway, that's one subject. I want to talk about a different subject here today. I want to talk about the deity of Christ to you, about Jesus being God manifested in the flesh. Is that a good topic?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. I think it's something we need to know. In mine and Andrea's families, it's become a topic that has been brought into view recently. A relative in our families has recently turned fully to Mormonism. As you may or may not know, Mormons don't hold to the full deity of Christ. They believe he's a God, but they don't believe he's the one true God. If you've ever had a Jehovah's Witness turn up to your doorstep, or two Jehovah's Witnesses turn up to your doorstep, and you've ever engaged in any conversation, you'll soon find out that one of the key differences in our belief systems as Orthodox Christians and those who don't hold to a biblical orthodoxy, they would say Jesus is not God. He is the Son of God in a very limited sense. We understand it in the fullest sense of the term. They believe that he's actually the Archangel Michael, would you believe, who God created first and then used to create all other things, which is utterly unbiblical, but we'll come to that shortly as well. And I want to read, how are we going to combat people, how are we going to gently share the good news of Jesus with people who come to our doors? Because the identity of Jesus is absolutely fundamental to our salvation. Did you know that? The passage I'm about to read from is going to make that very clear. Who you believe Jesus is absolutely fundamental to whether you are saved or not. If you don't get who Jesus is, you don't have salvation. Jesus says it himself from his own lips. So you'll hear that very shortly. So it's good for us to know what we believe. Amen. in terms of who Jesus is. It's also good for us to be able to maybe bring some scriptures to people who come to our doorsteps, or maybe family members who might be struggling with the identity of Christ for whatever reason, or colleagues in the workplace, or whoever it may be. When we have our witness, the Bible says to always have a reason for the hope that is within you. It's good to be able to show why we believe what we believe about who Jesus is from the scriptures, so that they may know for a certainty that Jesus is the Lord God Almighty. Amen? Because it's vital for their salvation too when we have a witness to others. And so I'm going to read from John chapter 8, starting at the 23rd verse and reading to the end of the chapter. Okay. And he, that's Jesus, said to them, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." There it is. We'll come back to it. And they said to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I heard from him." They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God." Then the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets who are dead? Why do you make yourself out? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Hallelujah. Just let me take a slurp of water before I get going. Wow. Well, Jesus starts out our passage of scripture today by saying that you will die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And you can almost hear the Jews waiting for him to explain a little bit more. I am who? And their very next question is, who do you say that you are? If the identity of Jesus is fundamental to salvation, then obviously it's important. Their question is a valid one, isn't it? Who are you? Who do you actually say that you are? And Jesus spends a long time telling them that they've got it all wrong. And at the very end of the chapter, we find out that they find the penny does drop for them that as to who he is claiming to be, because the Bible tells us they pick up stones to throw at him, to put him to death. And why do they do that? Well, the answer's in verse 58 of that same chapter. Before Abraham was, Jesus says, I am. And they finally get that he's not adding any qualifications, not adding any sort of extra explanations to the phrase of claiming to be the great I am. The same I am who spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. You see, they would have been very familiar with this passage of scripture. They would have known that the context of how Jesus says this before Abraham was, he's talking about going back into time, eternity. He's declaring, I am he, I am the great I am. They knew it, finally, and that's why they picked up stones to stone him. They would have been very familiar with the third chapter of Exodus. They would have been very familiar with that account of the burning bush when God speaks to Moses out of the burning bush. And it's the Lord God himself speaking. And Moses, at the end of that, towards the end of that exchange, says, who shall I say is sending me? Who shall I say is the one who is sending me? What is your name? What is the name that I should take to the people of Israel when you send me to them? And God says, once again, out of the bush to Moses, I am who I am. Tell them the I am is sending you. And they knew, the Jewish people who were with Jesus at this time, back in John chapter 8, at the end of this exchange with them, finally they understand exactly what he's saying. He is claiming to be the very same great I am, the God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, who spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. And that's why they picked up stones to stone him, because if it isn't true, it's blasphemy. It's blasphemy worthy of death according to the law of Moses. And if they were right, that he was falsely claiming to be God, they would have been within their rights to stone him. And yet Jesus says to you, and he says to me today, what you believe about who I am is fundamental to your salvation. Do you believe, Jesus says, that I am the Lord God Almighty, the maker of the heavens and the earth? Well, I want to talk us through some other scriptures. There's so many I could bring. And isn't that good news, that there are so many scriptures that attest to the deity of Christ, that attest to the fact that Jesus is the Lord God Almighty manifested in the flesh to us? Well, you might say, well, isn't Jesus just the Son of God? That is what a Jehovah's Witness who comes to your door will tell you. Isn't he just the Son of God? We believe that he is just the Son of God. Well, they had no idea of the Hebrew frame of reference to Jesus being called the Son of God. Because in Hebrew thinking, to be called the Son of God is to be called God himself. Jesus, in claiming to be the Son of God, they understood very well that he was claiming to be God himself. In John chapter 5, verse 18, it says, for this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. That's Jesus. Because, the reason, he was even calling God his Father, making himself equal with God. You see, in the Hebrew mindset, the Hebrew way of thinking, to say you are the son of someone is to claim to have the same name, blasphemy if it's not true. So you have the same name as your Father God, to have the same authority, and to have the same nature, DNA, if you will. The Jewish people of Jesus' time would have understood very well when he said he was the Son of God, that he was making a claim to deity, that he was making a claim to be of the same nature, name, and authority as his own Father. So right there, we believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God in the fullest sense, the Hebrew understanding of the sense of the term. So where else in Scripture is Jesus called God? Well, there's plenty more references in John's Gospel itself. I don't have time to take you through them all today, but just a few for your reference. If you turn to John chapter 20, verse 28, you will find Thomas, doubting Thomas from the Scriptures, encountering the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He finally gets to touch the wounds and find out that it is Jesus who has been raised from the dead, who has stood in front of him. And his declaration is very interesting in verse 28. He says, he falls at his feet, at the feet of Jesus, and says, "My Lord and my God." And literally in the Greek, it's "the Lord of me and the God of me." And he's clearly referring to Jesus. And does Jesus chastise him for this confession? Does Jesus say, "No, no, 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 blasphemy"? No, he says, "Thomas, blessed are you, for you have seen and believed. But more blessed will be those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus validates Thomas's confession and actually declares, you have confessed right, Thomas, that is exactly who I am. And then in John chapter 12, verse 41, we find a very interesting passage of scripture. We find John declaring that Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, 700 years earlier, had seen the glory of Jesus. Had seen the glory of Jesus. And if you turn to the place where Isaiah sees someone's glory, you'll find it's in the sixth chapter of Isaiah, where Isaiah himself sees the glory of the Lord God Almighty. We are told that it's the glory of the Lord in capital letters that he sees. And he says, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. I have seen the Lord." He thinks he's going to die because he's seen God. And that's very interesting. Wherever you see that phrase or that word, Lord, in capital letters in the Old Testament, that's a massive thing. It's actually known as the Tetragrammatron. It's the divine name that was applied to God himself. It was believed to be so holy that when the Greek translation of the scriptures was made in the time of Jesus called the Septuagint, they put it down as Lord, Kurios, because the name was believed to be too holy to pronounce accurately. Scholars today would tend to say it's possibly translated Yahweh, but we can't be 100% sure, if the truth be told, because the name was believed to be too holy to pronounce accurately. So whose glory did Isaiah see? It was the glory of Jesus. And that's interesting, isn't it? Because we seem to have a conundrum here. For those of you who know your scriptures, no one has seen God at any time, right? No one has seen God and lived, the scripture tells us. And yet we have many references in the Old Testament, actually, and obviously with the appearance of Jesus in the New Testament, where he becomes flesh, where God, we're told, is seen. So do we have a contradiction here? No, we don't. We have the beginnings of the doctrine of the triunity of God, the Trinity of God, that no one has seen the Father at any time and lived, but you can see Jesus, the image of the invisible God, who is himself the nature of God manifested in the flesh, and live. You can see him and live. You can see the Son and live. Is that good news today, that you can see God and live through Jesus Christ? And then, of course, Jesus' statement to Philip, another of his disciples in John chapter 14, confirms that for us. If I could just flick forward there. It's John chapter 14, verses 9 to 11. And it begins with an interesting statement from Philip. If I could just get there. Do you know, I should have brought my glasses today. Pray for a healing for my eyes right now. Hallelujah. Well, in verse 8, Philip said to him, Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. No one has seen God at any time, John writes in his first chapter of his gospel. But Jesus, the monogenes, the unique one-of-a-kind God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him. Amen. He has declared him. When you see Jesus, you see God the Father, because in Jesus, God is presented to us in a visible form. The Father is presented to us in his Son. Hallelujah. And then there's the six further I am statements. We've read one of them in our passage today, John chapter 8. There are six other, there are seven. Seven is a complete number, the number of God, by the way. Jesus makes seven I am declarations in the Gospel of John. By the way, the study of the number seven in the Gospel of John is a very interesting one. John could not have done that himself, but that's for another day. I don't have time to go into it. But Jesus makes seven I am declarations. You might have heard some of the others, like I am the good shepherd, or I, most importantly of all, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. And then we have, the very opening verses of the Gospel of John, what's known as the prologue of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who is the Word? The Word is Jesus Christ. How do we know that? In verse 14, we're told that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And right there, you have a declaration of the deity of Christ. It goes on to say that everything that's ever been created was made by Jesus, through Jesus Christ. And right there, that's a declaration of his deity too. I'll come to that shortly. And the sense of the Greek, in the beginning was the Word. It's the sense that in the beginning, when creation happened, in eternity past, although eternity is strictly speaking outside of time, Jesus has always existed. That's the sense of the Greek right there. He has no beginning and he will have no end. Hallelujah. Only God has eternity in that manner. Now, again, you need to be aware that when a Jehovah's Witness turns up to your doorstep, they will present their own translation of the scriptures. It's called the New World Translation, or should I say, the New World Mistranslation, where, unfortunately, because they want to believe certain things about who Jesus is, they will completely mistranslate certain verses that declare his deity. And unfortunately, this is one of them. And they'll insert that little word in front of God. And when they say the Word was God, they will put the word was a God. Now, of course, that has massive implications that we don't have time to go into. Suffice to say, no reputable Greek scholar would ever translate John 1:1 in that manner. No one who has any understanding of the Greek language would ever translate it that way. And it raises massive questions of polytheism and believing in many gods and so forth that we don't have time to get into here. But the good news is, brothers and sisters, if a Jehovah's Witness turns up at your doorstep, there are many other scriptures in their own translation that you can bring. To show them that Jesus is very much the Lord God Almighty, Jehovah. Well, Jehovah isn't the correct pronunciation, but that's another thing that we won't get into right here. But anyway, you can humour them and say, well, let's say he is called Jehovah. We can show you from the Old Testament and from the New Testament and many other places from your own translation that Jesus is Jehovah. Hallelujah. And here are just some of them. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 declares that all things, say all things,
all things,
were made by Jesus, and get this, for Jesus. Hallelujah. All things were made by him and for him. If you flick back to Isaiah chapter 44, verse 24, you have the Lord in capital letters. That's the one true God speaking. And he says this, he says, I alone stretched out the heavens. I alone made the earth. Who was with me? The Bible says that only God, only the one true God made all things. And here in Colossians chapter 1, we have another reference to Jesus making all things. And it says, whether visible or invisible, whether thrones or principalities or powers, all things were made by Jesus and for Jesus. Hallelujah. many other references. A chapter later in Colossians, chapter 2, verse 9, it says, in him, in Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. Is that good news today? You have a Saviour who is forever fully man. Note the present tense. Dwells, not dwelt, dwells. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1. Oh, I love this chapter. A beautiful chapter. A series of statements that the Father makes to the Son, declaring who the Son is. And it starts off very soon in that chapter by saying, to which of God's angels did it say that he should be worshipped, that they should be worshipped? Only Jesus is to be worshipped, and above all the angels, hallelujah. And if you know your scriptures, you'll know that the first commandment is, God only shall you worship, him only shall you serve. Jesus is to be worshipped. And then it goes on in verse 8, the Father is speaking to the Son, and he quotes from Psalm 45, verse 6, which is speaking of the one true God. And the Father says to the Son, the Father says to Jesus, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Hallelujah. The Father testifies that the Son is God, the one true God. The Father calls him the one true God again at verse 10. And again, you can go to Jehovah's Witness New World Translation and show them this. First of all, you might want them to take them to Psalms 102, verses 25 to 28, where it's clearly Jehovah, to use their terminology, who is being referenced. And they will gladly admit that to you. And guess what happens in Hebrews chapter 1? Here the Father is speaking of the Son again. The Father is speaking of Jesus, and he applies the same, very same verses from Psalm 102, speaking of the one true God, to Jesus. And he says this, in the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hand. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment. They will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. Words that were applied to Jehovah, or whatever the divine name actually is, in the Old Testament, the one true God applied to Jesus Christ by the Father testifying of the Son in the New Testament, right there. And that wonderful passage we heard read earlier from Philippians chapter 2. Hallelujah. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 11. And I just want to read those words again for us. These are beautiful. And this helps explain a lot of scriptures that someone who denies Jesus might bring, by the way. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. Did you hear that? As another translation rightly says, who has had the very nature of God. Did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. To even say Jesus Christ is Lord, Paul was very familiar with the Septuagint, that Greek translation of the scriptures that was circulating commonplace in the time of Paul and Jesus. And here we have another Old Testament citation. Did you know that? That's applied to the one true God only. And it comes again from the book of Isaiah. It's Isaiah chapter 45, verse 23. And Paul applies these words to Jesus Christ. If you flick back to that verse, you'll find it's once again the one true God who is speaking. And he says these words. I have sworn by myself that to me every knee will bow. To me every tongue will confess allegiance. One of many Old Testament scriptures that apply to the one true God. the divine name applied to Jesus Christ. You want another one? One more? Okay. Revelation chapter 1, starting at verse 8. Here we go. This is fantastic. This is another one you can bring to any Jehovah's Witness friends you may have. Bring it in love. These people are lost. They're under a mind control system. But I won't go into that. Bless them. And they need to hear who Jesus is. Amen. If you don't believe that I am he, Jesus said, you will die in your sins. John hears a voice speaking to him, verse 8. Here it is. The voice, a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Once again, quotations from Isaiah where the one true God is speaking of himself, calls himself by those same titles, exactly the same. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. Flick down to verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And he begins to describe this amazing person who he saw. And he goes on. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, this is verse 17, saying to me, do not be afraid. Here he says it again. I am the first and the last. Watch this. I am he who lives, was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Who's that? Who's that? Jesus. If you flip back to verse 8, you find that he actually describes himself as I'm the Alpha and the same voice that's speaking to Jesus all the way. The same voice that's speaking to John all the way through this passage. It says, I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and is to come, the Almighty. Only Jehovah's called the Almighty, only Yahweh, whatever the correct pronunciation is called the Almighty. You can show Jehovah's Witness one place where Jesus is called the Almighty. It's right there. Hallelujah. What of Old Testament? Oh, so much more. There are so many more, and I don't have time. Time is flicking by, and I'm going to come to an end very shortly. Are there places in the Old Testament where the coming Messiah, the prophesied Messiah, is spoken of as Jesus? Well, I'm just going to give you a few references to look at. The most famous is Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. To us a son is born, to us a child is given. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Father of Eternity. Right there, you can see that for yourself. That's talking about a son who's going to be born to us, is going to be called that. Micah 5, 2. Talks about Jesus being born in Bethlehem, the Messiah being born in Bethlehem. It describes him as one whose origins are of old, even from everlasting. Jesus wasn't born for the. Jesus didn't start existing at Bethlehem, brothers and sisters. His origins are from Olam in the Hebrew, which means from time indefinite going back. He has no beginning. Only God has that quality. And one more for you. I could talk about the Son of Man in Daniel, but I'll flick straight to Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. Talking of the righteous branch, the Messiah, wherever you see that term, the branch. It's very often and is in this case talking of the Messiah. What is his name? There it is. Lord in capital letters. The Lord our righteousness. The one true God, Yahweh, our righteousness. Yahweh Tzidkenu. Hallelujah. He's called God throughout Scripture. And there's so many other scriptures I could bring, but no time. We're out of time. What does this mean for us, brothers and sisters? Do you know who he is yet? If you didn't before, you have to believe that Jesus is the Lord God Almighty manifest in the flesh. There is one true God, one very true name.